so that if the children were to ever fall, they will not get seriously hurt, hopefully not get hurt at all. The slide, the swing, every little corner and bits and pieces of the playground is designed for safety. And so you find mothers, the helpers who brought their children to play there, they are very relaxed. They will chit-chat. Once in a while, they will glance at their children to see they are fine, but most of the time, they will just simply have a very relaxing time. The children are safe. And so everyone seems to be enjoying themselves. And so when we walk by and we look at them, there is no fear of danger at all. Their guard is down. Everybody is comfortable, happy, fun time. When we look at our world with that kind of glasses, the world is a playground. Obviously, we'll be relaxed. Our guard would not be up. And we think that the world is our friend, and we'll try our best to embrace and get as much out of the world as we possibly can. But the question is the world a playground? Is the world that we are living in, where God has saved us and placed us here in the 21st century, a world where there are no sharp corners, a world whereby when you fall, it is very well protected and covered to make sure that you do not get hurt? Is this the kind of world that we're living in? Because how you look at the world that you are in will depend a lot on how it will impact your conduct, your attitude toward this world. See it as a playground, relaxation. But the moment you see it as a battleground, everything will change. You will be on guard. You will try your best to stay alert and not sleep if possible. You're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that you are safe and your loved ones under your care will also be safe. You look at those who are in the army. For many of us in the national service, we do not see our national service as something serious because war is not imminent. We thank God for the peace and tranquility that we have in the island of Singapore. And so whenever we go for our training, it's all simulation. And sometimes when we are out in the fields, it is only make-believe as far as many of the conduct and behavior of the soldiers are concerned. But when you are in Korea, if you are doing national service in the borders of North and South Korea, everything is very different. If you are a soldier in Israel, everything is very different, isn't it? Your whole attitude, your whole conduct and behavior will be very different. You are not sure whether you're going to live through today. When you wake up and you go on duty, when you go out and survey the next town or next city, you are not sure whether you're going to come out alive. You'll be on guard and every part of you will be on tenterhooks. You just can't wait to react and respond just in case. A sniper will shoot at you, there is a roadside bomb or whatever it is, you're ever ready. Never allow yourself to be lulled into a state of relaxation. So how do you view this world that God has put you into? As a child of God, this book of 2 Timothy was written by the great apostle Paul to his pupil, Timothy. This happens to be the last and final book of the apostle Paul as well to Timothy. For in the last few verses of this book, Paul knew that he would be called home. His service on earth would be over. And so he had these final words to his pupil, Timothy, who probably was made the pastor of the church in Ephesus at this point in time. And this book, together with 1 Timothy, were written so that he will know what to do as a pastor, what kind of leaders to assist him as elders, as deacons, as deaconesses? How should he resolve some of the problems in the church? How should he exercise church discipline? So these were pastoral instructions and guidelines. And if you are a leader in the church in any capacity, then this book applies to you more than just to any ordinary believer. The reason is obvious. as a leader in any capacity, whether a Sunday school teacher or you are in charge of the choir or any fellowship group or Bible study group, the lives of these people under your care, the spiritual well-being is dependent on you. How you see this world. And the Apostle Paul told Pastor Timothy, this is how I want you to see this world and this ministry that the church that you are ministering in is like. This know also, this word know is not head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. You can see and you have experienced it in your own life, Timothy. And he will share with them, especially when you look at verse 11. These cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, are cities in the province of Galatia. We are right at the very beginning of the ministry of the Word of God in the Apostle Paul's life in his first missionary trip. He already faced persecution to no end. The persecution became so fierce that John Mark panicked and got so frightened that he stopped accompanying them and he backtracked and he went back home. It's not our home. This world is not our friend. This world is dangerous. How dangerous? Paul says, this know also that in the last days. Now, are we in the last days? When was the beginning of the last days? Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, that was the beginning of the last days. So right now, we are already 2,000 years into the last days period. Last days of what? You may ask. We talk about last days of what? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, please understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return as the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return as the Judge. So the last days of salvation for mankind on this earth, that will be the last days. Because when the world sees Jesus Christ riding on a white horse, when the clouds parted, with myriads of saints and angels with him, they can't shout to him, Hosanna, because he's not going to come as the Savior. He's not going to save. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These will be the badges that he's going to wear. But right now, in his first coming, he wears the badge of the Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when the Lord returns, the last day means anyone, when the Lord returns, whatever state or condition that you are in, will be your state and condition for eternity, and your destiny will be sealed forever. So when the Lord returns, the moment he returns, if you are righteous, you will be righteous forever. If you are a wicked person, sinner, without a Savior, you're going to remain wicked and a sinner for eternity, and you will be cast into hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. That's what I mean by last days. Last days could also include the last days of man's rule on this earth, because when the Lord returns, man's rule on this earth will be over forever. When God destroyed this world by water, God said to the world, I will give you one last final chance to live on this earth. Don't mess it up, because there's not going to be a second chance. Because when God destroyed the world by water, God told Noah and his family, you now disperse, repopulate this earth, be fruitful and multiply. The same instruction he gave to Adam and Eve. But when the Lord returns a second time, he's going to destroy this world by fire. He's not going to tell the world after that, please be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. No more. Christ will rule on earth, and at the end of the millennium, eternity will begin. This world will be destroyed by fire. It will explode. Sorry, not by fire. This world will explode and disappear from the face of this earth. New heaven and new earth will be given to all of God's children. So last days means the last period where man will ever be allowed to rule mankind on this earth. No more. So all the worlds that you see, with all the boundaries that are made by man, all these will come to an end. There'll be no more your economy, my economy, this world's government, that world's government. Everything will be over. Everything that you and I now consider as so precious, so expensive, that you go to school to study the economies of the world, you study law and become lawyers, you study doctoring to become doctors, IT, in all kinds of computer science, everything else will be all over. Because this world will cease to exist the way and you and I know it. That will also be the last days. And it has already begun when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. As you can see in Hebrews 1:1 and 2. That's the last days. So what about the last days? The Bible says perilous times. The word perilous means savage. In what sense is it very fierce and savage? Perilous, savage in terms of it will suck you of all your strength and energy. That's what this word means. It will draw away all your strength and energy. That's the perilous times. You're going to work and work and work and work, and every ounce of your energy will be drawn away from you. That's what it means. That is the perilous times. And the phrase shall come literally means you and I are going to stand in the midst of perilous times. In other words, perilous times are here, dear friends. If you do not acknowledge this, and you think this world is your friend and you are in the playground, then you are in serious trouble. You don't even know that every day that you continue to love this world and you live in sin, you have one day less to find the Savior and to believe in Christ. You are one day closer to your death day, which is not in your hands, which you do not know when it will be. And you do not realize how dangerous you are. One pastor described the life of a sinner in this way. The life of a sinner is like a person walking on very thin pieces of rice paper. And underneath these pieces of rice paper that he's walking on would be the fire of hell itself. At any time, he would step into one piece and he will fall right through and he will be in it for eternity. That's how he described the life of a sinner without a Savior. And that is the perilous world and times that you are living in. If you are in sin, you are really in very dangerous times. And every minute you allow the world to suck away your energy, where you try to get as much out of the world, you don't realize that the world is sucking away your time and your life and your energy. Isn't that true? For many of us who are in our 60s, many of you in your 60s and 70s, I'm not 60 yet. Many of you in your 60s and 70s, isn't that true? You look back in your own life. If you came to know Christ at the age of 45 or 50, don't you wish that God would have saved you much earlier? Because the best years of your life, when you were young, when you were full of zeal and energy, you wasted it accumulating things that you know are considered as wood, hay, and stubble by God. They mean nothing in the eyes of God. Don't you wish God had saved you when you were 15 years old instead of 50? When you could spend the best years of your life serving the Lord, reaching out for Christ with all your energy, when you could have done so much. Now that you're in your 60s and 70s, all you can give to the Lord is this old, painful body, full of aches and pains, can't do very much, walk around with a cane. You wish you could have those younger days back. Don't you think so? And what has happened? The world has sucked away all your time and your energy. And if you are not born again, and you think that you are successful, you have all the things in the world, then you are really a fool. Because you don't even know that you're in perilous times, you're surrounded by perilous times, and you are now so close and so near to your eternity, which will end up in hell if you do not find a solution to the problem of sin in your life. That's what it is. That's how dangerous the times we are living in right now. You read in the papers about this new terrible chicken flu that is in China. They are culling so many thousands of birds. They are scared. They are frightened. The world is holding their breath, hoping that it will be contained, hoping that it will not spread. Today's newspaper talking about dengue fever in Singapore, so early in the period of hot weather, so many cases, nearly 300 cases of dengue fever. And we are told and warned that this year, the dengue fever will be very, very devastating. You frightened, you are scared? You ought to be. If you are not born again, you better be frightened. But if you are a child of God, you be on guard. You be vigilant and you be sober serving the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. Your Heavenly Father will take very good care of you. You don't worry about any bug or any dengue fever. You take all the necessary precautions. Ultimately, your Heavenly Father will take very good care of you. He will make sure that nothing happens to you without His permission. And even if you are afflicted by dengue fever, the Lord knows best. And even if you have to go home to be with the Lord, absent from the body, you have now gone home to be with the Lord. Your service on earth is done. You are going home. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never die. Please understand this. You will never die. Do you know that? And that's why in perilous times, Timothy, in perilous times, you are surrounded by, you're standing in the midst of dangerous times that is vicious, that is ravaging, and it will suck away your time, your life, and your energy. Don't let it happen. So what exactly is the nature and the makeup of these perilous times, you may ask? Well, the Bible described these perilous times for us from verse 2 to verse 5a. You see for yourself whether you are in the perilous times, as it is described for us by the great apostle Paul in this inspired scripture. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are you surrounded by men who are lovers of their own selves? Those who are in the workplace, you see this everywhere. Isn't it true? You think that people are nice to you because they are just generally very nice? They are nice to you because they know that you can be of some use to them. Isn't that true? Basically, everyone in the world out there that you mix with, they are lovers of their own selves. They make sure I, me, number one, comes first. Isn't that true? Covetous. All they care about is to grab and grab and grab and get what they want. Boasters, proud. Both of them are the same. The only difference is, one is invisible. Proud means high opinion of himself. Boast means you express it out in your words, by your action. One is seen, one is unseen. Blasphemers, talk big, put God down. Disobedient to parents. So first it describes the person. And then disobedient to parents, you're going to find perilous times in the home. In the heart of people. Now in the home. Is it not perilous times? Disobedient to parents, so common nowadays that you and I just treat it as if it is normal. People will just simply write it off as, oh, it is just a phase. It is common. It's not supposed to be. Especially in the home of Christians. But right now, today, it's common. Unthankful. Don't even know how to be thankful because they take things for granted as if they deserve whatever that is their due. And so when they get it, they don't need to say thank you. It's my due. It's my right. Unholy. They don't care about anything that is holy. Without natural affection. That means there is no love within brothers. Family life. Home. Isn't that true? Divorce is on the increase. Brothers and sisters, they don't get along. Friend and friend don't get along. That's natural affection. You do not find natural affection between human beings, even within families, which is unthinkable. So you find perilous times in the heart of the person. You find perilous times in the home. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now all these, you're going to find them in the office, in the world. Traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They prefer to go to sports activities rather than to come to church. They are prepared to wake up in the wee hours of the morning to watch a game on television. Whatever that is pleasurable to them. But ask them to come to church at 10:30 in the morning for service, they wake up late. I was just told that in our morning service in Pandan, we have a new sanctuary up there on the third floor. When the service starts, it's about 20, 30 people. By the time the service is about to end, it's full, it's packed full. What happened? Well, latecomers, they just go up there. That's terrible, isn't it? 10:30 in the morning and you still come late, you can't make it. What do you do on Saturday night? You know you have to be in God's house at 10:30 and you are so late in coming to church. What kind of world do you think you're living in? The world is your friend. perilous times should cause you to be more wakeful, to be more careful and vigilant in your relationship and your encounter with the attractions of the world. It is very true. We agree with you that the attractions of the world are very pleasurable. Because if it is not pleasurable, nobody would enjoy it. Satan is clever. If he makes the world's activities very distasteful, very bitter and tasteless, people will rebel and revolt and not be attracted to it. That's why sin is designed to be pleasurable. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to your five senses. Satan knows that, and that's why he continues to pump in billions of dollars in inventing new pleasures so that it will suck away the time of God's people. That's perilous times. You sit down in your computer and all you do is to sit there for hours doing nothing. He sucks away your time and your energy. Do you know that? You are in perilous times, and perilous times has succeeded in sucking away your time. And what do you get out of it at the end? Zero. Is that not true? You have wasted hours. Every day 1 hour. 5 days 5 hours. 1 month 20 hours. And you count the number of hours. You suck away our time and our energy so readily with the pleasures of the world. In our hearts, in the home, in the world. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And verse 5a, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof in the church as well. So, how to get out of perilous times? You can't. You come to church, you find it in the church. You go home, you find it in your home. You go out in the workplace, you find it in the world. Because it's inside us. It's into the hearts of people that you mix with. You're surrounded by dangerous people who cares only for themselves. You're surrounded by an environment in the world that is covetous, that is blasphemous, that is unholy. You go into homes, you find the same scenario, the same situation, no natural affection. You come to church, you're going to find people who have all the form of godliness, but they deny the power, so they are only facade. As far as God is concerned, they are not true believers. They put on the facade of one who appears to be a believer. That's why it says, we are in perilous times. We are standing in the midst of perilous times. Why are we not on guard? That is the question, isn't it? Because we don't see that we are in perilous times. We come to church, we think that this world is so friendly toward us, and Singapore, with our peaceful, prosperous environment, lulls so many of us into a sense of sleepiness. Not in certain countries. Perhaps, maybe that's what Singapore needs. Some kind of calamity. That's why a few years ago when we had the financial crisis, it was a good thing. How many of us woke up? How many of us realized that it was wrong, it was foolish for me to lean upon my bank account and my material possessions for confidence? Did you learn that lesson? Or do we so quickly forgotten that lesson that God sent? And now God allow our economy to be buoyant a little bit more. We have forgotten. And we started to lean on things all over again. And then we begin to think, oh, this world is not so bad. And so we are like all the ladies sitting around. And our children are now in the playground. Every corner is all safe. No sharp corners. It's okay. Let us relax. Your children is not in the playground. You know this world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord returns. The Lord says so. That means homosexuality, fornication, these are the terrible sexual sins. It's going to be global, and Singapore will not be exempted. Homosexuality will rule the day in Singapore. The Bible says so. Every country will succumb. The Bible is never wrong. Now pray tell, in this kind of world and environment, where are they going to find safety? You think mathematics can give them the safety that will teach them to avoid fornication and homosexuality? You think geography can? You think literature can? You think history? what subjects in the world can protect them. If you think that getting top marks in PSLE, top marks in O level, top marks in A level, getting scholarships of the scholarships, going into Ivy League schools, top in their class in whatever profession, you think all these will protect them from the immorality, the wickedness, and the dangers of fornication and homosexuality? If you think that's the way to go, by all means, push them in the way of the world and get all these accolades. And you think that these accolades can protect them, then do it. But look and open your eyes. Many of these people who succumb to homosexuality and fornication, they are brilliant. They have high IQ. And therefore you know that all these subjects of the world, they are useless against the ills and the deception of the evil one. Today, they say that to be a homosexual is no different from a man who is born right-handed or left-handed. It is part of the genes. And because it is part of the genes, therefore it is not a sin. He can't help it. It is part of the makeup of a person who is born like this, like right hand, left hand, that's not a sin, right? You know that this was preached by one BP minister in one of our night classes in FEBC many years back. Do you know that? That's how far reaching this evil has reached. Even into FEBC night classes. One of the students heard it and he got the shock of his life and he told me about it. And so I had to listen to the message and I had to transcribe the message. And after transcribing it, I listened to it many times to make sure that I did not make a mistake, I did not hear wrongly. And the pastor said, and because this is part of the person's genetic makeup, what do you do with the Bible verses that condemns homosexuality? Well, the Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality. What it means is this, he says. You can be a Christian and a homosexual at heart. As long as you do not do the act, you are okay. That's how he erased all the Bible verses that condemns homosexuality. It is only the act. In other words, you can be a homosexual in your head, in your heart, in your mind, but don't do the act, and you can be a Christian at the same time. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Did the Bible not teach us that even if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery? A BP minister would tamper with God's word because of so-called, in inverted commas, signs. He allowed the word of God to be reinterpreted just to accommodate signs. This is the world that we're living in. And you think that pushing our children toward the education system of the world, whereby they can do well in the world, where they can live in big houses and have big bank accounts, they will be fine. They are not fine. The only safety is in Jesus Christ. You know that. You know that the only safety to keep our children safe is to ensure that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That's the only safety. None whatsoever. You know that as parents. And therefore, please, bear in mind this danger that you are facing. While you have the influence over the upbringing of your children, please emphasize the spiritual aspect in their lives. Use the school education that they are studying in. Becomes the avenue, the place where our children grow in faith. Teach them to pray before they study. Teach our children to understand that the real exam is their walk with the Lord and not on pen and paper. Even if they get straight A's and perfect scores and they do not pray, they do not thank God, they have failed, they have not passed. Isn't that true? Because the real exam is their walk with the Lord, is our children's relationship with Jesus Christ. That is where the real battle lies. Perilous times. We are in it. The perilous times are described, and you and I can see it if you only be honest with yourself to admit it. All that the Bible described here is already around us, isn't it true? It's here. It's right before our very eyes. Men who call themselves Christians, who call themselves pastors, but they deny the power of God. That means they were not really born again in the first place. How should we react and respond? Verse 5b says, from such you turn away. The word turn away means avoid. Keep on avoiding. That's no other way. You distance yourself from these people. You stay far, far away from this list of sins, this family of sins. Stay far away. There is no other way. You try to go near them and play with them, you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. That's why the Bible says, from such turn away, Timothy. Don't have anything to do with such sin and such people. Why? Can we not help them? Can we not have any dialogue and discuss with them? Why should we practice biblical separation? Because that's what it means by turning away. They are here, turn around, walk away. That's what it means. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because verse 6 warns us, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You try to play the fool with them, you allow them to come into your churches, into your homes. They're going to look for the weakest link. And the weakest link, according to this verse, would be the women. That's scary, isn't it? You look at Adam and Eve. How did the serpent succeed in getting Adam to fall into sin? Through Eve. Somehow the makeup of the women is softer, perhaps. They are easy target. It is important, it is good, the churches have Bible study in the afternoon for women. No kid. So that they do not have time who are housewives, the children are grown up, the children are in school. They have many hours in their hands, they don't know what to do. Right? I mean, when the children are very young, housewives, they are busy looking after them. Right? Tending to their needs. But once they enter into schools, primary school, now they stay into the afternoon after lunch. So now what do parents do? Alright, they do whatever household they need to do. They do the laundry. After all these things are done, after the marketing, now what are they going to do with the spare, excuse me, 2-3 hours? Now what are they going to do? When you have free time, be very careful. Dangerous time. Idle mind is the devil's workshop. Very true. And the Bible says they will be silly women. They're going to lead them captive. They're going to creep into the houses and they're going to be very nice to them. And once they're very nice to them, their women are be very loyal to the men. Loyal to these men who help them, who are very kind and very nice to them. And then once they have succeeded, the wives, through these silly women, will control the husband. You look at Adam. Adam had to choose, you know, when Eve said, hey, the fruit very nice to eat, you know, you eat lah, eat lah, come on, eat lah. Then God's voice in his head. The moment you eat, thou shalt surely die. The voice, eat lah, eat lah. What was Satan's choice? Follow the woman or follow God? You follow God, bye bye woman. Huh? Okay, eat lah. Die. True? He died, he makan. And that's what Reverend told us. Adam's apple. Swallow halfway, choke. So now stuck there. Right? That's why it's called Adam's apple. Right? You know what women doesn't have, right? Because you swallow all the way down. Man got choke halfway. Right? Adam's apple. You don't believe? You look. Some are very sharp. Isn't it true? Silly women. Because through the women, the man will be in trouble. The wife urge you, coax you. Right? Tells you. Keep on nagging. You will succumb. That's why you turn away. Teach your wives to turn away. You want your home to be safe. You encourage your wife to study God's word and to be godly. That's the key. Encourage them to study God's word and be godly. That's the protection. You don't turn away. They're going to lead captive silly women and they're going to pile their lives with sin. Later means one layer after another layer after layer, and then they will lead them away with a lot of diverse, many different kinds of desires. The lust of them is desires. And you can see this in many homes, many housewives with a lot of time in their hands, and the husbands work very hard, and now they are full of wealth and time and money. That's a recipe for disaster. True? So they don't know what to do. They go to hotel and they sit down there and they just chit-chat, and drink tea. Right? Drink tea. They eat cakes. Chit-chat. What do they talk about? Just chit-chat. What do you talk? Never mind, just chit-chat. They don't know what to do. That's why I have Bible study. They spend time studying God so that there will be no avenue for these seducers to creep in and win over the hearts of our wives. Don't let them succeed. You stay away, avoid them, practice biblical separation, because such people, God says, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some people who are like that. The more you teach them, the more you teach them, the harder their hearts become. Like Pharaoh. No matter what degree of miracle that God did through Moses, you know the 10 plagues increase in devastation and intensity, and yet no impact. No impact. Turning the river now into blood was the easiest of all the 10 plagues. Total darkness, plague number 9, 3 days. There was no sunlight, total absolute darkness. The darkness was so thick that the people were filled with fear and they just sat there and dared not move. Imagine, total darkness for 3 days. You know what kind of power is required to stop the sun from shining into Egypt, whereby Goshen continued to have normal day and night, whereas Egypt was enveloped in total absolute darkness for 3 days, because they believed that the sun was the greatest of all their gods, second only to Pharaoh himself. And God just simply turned off the lights. And what happened? Heart was hardened. No impact. You teach the people over and over again, there come a point in time where you know that it is wasted breath. They're not going to change. Do you know that we had a debate within the faculty of FEBC concerning the perfect Bible? Reverend Charles Seed and Reverend Colin Wong deliberated with all of us at the faculty. Every argument they used against the doctrine of the perfect Bible, we explained to them. And we asked them, you tell us from the Bible how to defend and substantiate the Bible with mistakes. They couldn't. They couldn't. We explained to them over and over again, and every argument they used against the perfect Bible was answered. They were not ignorant, that's for sure. They had been taught over and over again. And then ultimately, they said, we resign. We told them, don't resign. We can continue to reason with you. They say, no, our mind is made up. We resign. And today, you think you can teach them again and again and again? It's no use. It's too far gone. You think they're going to turn around and one day suddenly wake up, now I believe the Bible is perfect? There come a point in time where there will be men ever learning, never able. Never able means they will have no power and ability to ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't let that happen to you. And these people will be like Jannes and Jambres, who will withstand Moses, who will fight, and these people will resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate, worthless concerning the faith. No use. They will not be able to believe. Because to believe the Bible is perfect is by faith. No other way. No other way. You have to believe by faith, because God says without faith it is impossible to please God. You want evidence? You're not going to please God by means of evidence. God says so. You have to take God at His word. If God says my word is perfect, just believe it. If God says I can make this universe out of nothing, just believe it. God is not going to recreate the whole universe just to please you so that you will believe by evidence, by faith. The first response to protect yourself from perilous times is to stay away. Stay away is not good enough. You must do the next step to make sure that you will always stay away. You stay away today is not good enough. You must stay away for the rest of your life. Such people, such kind of sins. And in order to maintain this staying away, you have to do what verse 14 says. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So continue to obey the word of God. Continue. Keep on serving, keep on serving, keep on studying, keep on obeying. That's the protection in the perilous times that we are already in. Stay away and continue to do that which is right and good. Don't ever let them succeed in causing you to be so lethargic and indulge in self-pity and say, I don't want to serve anymore. Serving the Lord enables me to face so many trials and difficulties. Don't let them succeed. Stay away. They will never stop. Don't forget, they will continue to undermine and attack. They're not going to stop. But you must not let them succeed. You stay away and you continue. The moment you stay away and you stop continuing, they have also succeeded. You keep on doing the will and the work of God in your life. That's what you must do in perilous times. And that, by God's grace and God's mercy, you must succeed for the sake of your own soul and the testimony of Christ, and for the sake of the souls of your children under your care, whether real sons and daughters of your own flesh and blood or the children of God that you are in charge of, whether at fellowship level or at any levels, especially if you are a leader in the church. The congregation, the spiritual well-being is in your care. It is perilous times. Feed them the word of God. That's the solution. Feed the people the word of God so that your people will be firmly rooted and grounded in God's word, so that the wiles of the devil, with all their whisperings and all their seductions and their false teachings, it will have no ability to sway God's children. If you don't imbibe them with God's word, they're going to be easy target, easy prey. Satan will have a lot of people who are very persuasive. When we were in seminary in America, we had this professor. He taught us Old Testament. And you know what he said at the very beginning in Genesis? I believe that God created the world out of nothing. Now he made that clear, very clear. He repeated himself a number of times. I believe that God made the world out of nothing. However, when I study the book of Genesis, when I look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, I realize that Genesis 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, these verses do not teach that God created the world out of nothing. What we have here in Genesis verse 1, verse 2 is called the introductory verse. And he used a Hebrew word to make it sound a little bit more theological. He called this the Toladot formula. The Toladot is a Hebrew word whereby in English, it is translated in the King James as in the generation of, in the generation of. And so this is called the introductory phase. And because it is the introductory clause, it cannot become the first act of God. And so the first act of God will begin in verse 3, whereby matter already existed, because when God said, let there be light, that means matter already existed when God declared, let there be light. So this verse does not teach that God created everything out of nothing. However, I believe that God created the world out of nothing. Sounds good, right? What about Hebrews? What about 1 John? What about John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and without the Word there was nothing made that was made. Oh, that one also cannot. Hebrews also cannot. Then every verse that we cited cannot, cannot, cannot. But I believe that the world was created by God out of nothing. Something is not right, isn't it? I cannot go back home to Singapore and say that God created the world out of nothing because you say so. It has to be God's word that says so. You cannot keep on saying that the world is made of nothing from God who created the world out of nothing, but you remove every Bible verse that supports this teaching. That's how subtle it is. And he will use these terms like toladot. We check the Hebrew, toladot. Yes, there are toladot found in other passages, but Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew word toladot is not found there. So he was wrong. But he insisted that he is still right till today, to my knowledge. Because we kept on arguing, kept on arguing, kept on arguing at the end of about an hour plus or two, nearly 2 hours. I don't care what you all believe, this is what I believe. So we all kept quiet. So exam time came. Genesis 1:1-3. Does it teach the Toledot formula? No, wrong. Wrong, you know. Yes, my conviction. So how? How do I answer? Right or wrong? What do I put? Genesis does not teach Toledot or teaches Toledot formula. So God's first creative act, verse 3. Bracket. However, my conviction is it is not true. So he cannot give me wrong. Give me right. My conviction is not true. They will try their best with their doctorate from high-flying universities. He came from a seminary, a Bible seminary where they teach everything in Hebrew. And his degree in his PhD is highly sought after by many seminaries in America. And then he teaches things like this. Very subtle. Perilous times. Everywhere you go, in churches, in Bible colleges, in seminaries, in homes, in your workplace, everywhere. We are standing in the midst of it. Dear friends, stay away and continue to keep the word of God and serve Him faithfully. That's the only protection. And parents, pray for your children. Pray for yourselves. You want to be with them for all eternity. The only way is that you are purchased by the blood of Christ, and so are your children and your loved ones. You want to be with them, you love them, then share with them Christ. Don't keep on pushing them in the direction of the world according to the philosophies of the world, thinking that just because they do well in their studies, then you are fine. You are not a fine parent when they just do well in their studies, because their studies are subjects of the world, will avail them no protection as far as the perilous times are concerned. And the list is there. You think all the subjects will protect them from these sins? You know they don't. Only Jesus Christ can. So, see the world that you are in. Perilous times. Not a playground. So that your guard will always be up. What does that mean? You pray without ceasing. You study God's word. You encourage your children. You pray for your children. You pray with your children. And push them, encourage them to be involved in church activities so that they will be surrounded by godly Christian friends, so that they will be serving the Lord. That's the only protection against the perilous times that we are in. But understand this. Verse 9. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. God will keep them in check. Whatever evil they can do in your life as a child of God, God will contain them. God will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. And when your children become children of God, God will also do likewise for them. That's why, please, as leaders, as spiritual parents, with people under your charge and your care, realize the privilege of service, but at the same time, the perilous times in service. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, that after You have saved us, You have placed us on this earth for a time such as this, perilous times. But we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever perilous times we are in, Thy word and Thy grace and Thy mercies in our lives will be more than sufficient to help us overcome the dangers that we are in. May we, O Lord, as Your children, have our eyes opened, that we may be watchful, ever sober, living a life of faith and trust in Thee, immersing ourselves in the word of everlasting life, with hearts of flesh obeying Thy word, that we may stay away, turn away from such people and such sins, and continue to do the work of Christ in the study of Thy holy word. May this be our heart's desire and our heart's cry. O Lord, hear us, especially when we have so many under our care who depend on our watchfulness. And we pray, Father, You'll be merciful to continue to defend Thy people against the wiles of the devil in these perilous times. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may still be outside Christ and have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Help such a one, O Lord, to realize the perilous times that he or she is in, so that this person may turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his or her sins, and be delivered from these perilous times. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.